Well, we have yet another story from Jesus. He's in a storytelling mood these days. Again, yet another parable, a special kind of story, one that is fraught with meaning. But before we really can plumb what the meaning is, other than the simple surface reading of the story, we need to go behind things a little bit. You see, wedding banquets in the time of Jesus were quite something. They were very lavish affairs, especially if it was the wedding of the king's son. Well, that may not seem so odd to us. But if you recall the wedding of Cana, Jesus attended, that wedding was going on for some time, probably for days. That's why they ran out of wine. And you know the rest of that story. So this wedding that Jesus is talking about would not be beyond the imaginings of the people who were listening to him, listening to this parable as he spoke it for the very first time. He's speaking to them about a wedding, and they know that weddings are big affairs, especially the wedding prepared by a king or the prince. Well, we need to bring it into our own experience of that, and for that, I'd like to take you back in time, to 1950. Not that far back, you see. Some of us remember it. It was before my time, trust me. Because what I would like to tell you is this was about the wedding of my parents. Now, we didn't have video cameras in those days or iPhones that you could live stream everything on Facebook. But what we did have were 8mm films. Some of you may remember them. They're all kind of choppy. Everybody dances around. They usually go faster than the people are actually doing anything. And they had those big, gargantuan lights. Remember those things? Some of you may have seen them. Well, my parents had a wonderful wedding. My grandfather, whom I never knew, because he died before I was born, had put out this rather lavish affair, which was expected, even though he was a simple factory worker. Because, you see, we were Polish. And if you've ever been to a Polish wedding, it is never a simple affair. In fact, in those days, also being Roman Catholic, in order to have the wedding mass, you had to have a wedding in the morning. Because church rules forbade taking anything by mouth. From midnight, the night before, if you were to receive Holy Communion the next day. So weddings were as early as conceivably possible and still not be the first thing in the morning. So 10 o'clock was the usual time, at least in our parish. So 10 o'clock, the wedding comes and goes. There are no films of the wedding itself in the church because that was forbidden also. But you see them emerging from the church and everybody throwing the rice and all that sort of thing and everybody laughing and happy and my dad kissing my mom and all kinds of things going on. Everybody was just having a rip-roaring time. And then you see everybody walk the walk down the sidewalk past the rectory and into the parochial school that was maybe several hundred yards away from the church door because everybody was going upstairs for a meal. It was breakfast. And trust me, it wasn't just, you know, cereal and things. I mean, it was sausage and sweetbreads and eggs and pancakes and you name it, it was there. Just tons and tons and tons of food. And everybody is there eating on this film. And then the bride and groom leave, and there's more film there. It's film of them walking in a park somewhere. I don't even know where it was. I mean, they never told me where it was. And certainly, I wasn't there. But, you know, there they go walking in, you know, beautiful places, and my dad kissing my mom, and the attendants fussing and doing all that sort of thing. Well, though they were doing that, everyone else went home for a little rest. And since there were lots of out-of-town guests and all that sort of thing, when the wedding party came back, the next thing they did was come back and have lunch. And again, it wasn't just a few cold cuts and some rolls. It was a big spread again. And then they all filled themselves up, and then everybody went home to take a nap. Because yet in the evening, there was the banquet. And trust me, that was something to behold. And the evidence is there, because there we have table, row upon row upon row of tables with the film filming everybody eating. And so it's not the most flattering picture, but it was the only way you could get everybody in one place at one time so you could film who was at the wedding. It was just a custom that was done, I guess, in our family. I don't know if anybody else did it that way, but that's the way it was done. You just see everybody shoving mashed potatoes and turkey and beef and stuffing and everything else on the plate into their mouths, and sometimes laughing and talking and doing all these things, having a grand old time. And then I really respect my grandfather. He must have been something special. Because you see, my mom and dad were married in May, and they had announced their engagement about 6 months before. And exactly 2 months after my mom and dad announced their engagement, my mom's sister announced her engagement and that their wedding would be in July. So my grandfather had to do all of this all over again. And my aunt's family has the same movies, and with most of the same people. They had to do it that way because my uncle was in the service, and he was being posted, and they had to get this done. So within a space of 3 months, my grandfather put on 2 lavish banquets. Imagine if nobody showed up after all of that preparation. I have a feeling he'd have a few choice words. So those are the first words I learned in Polish, actually. But they were the words often used in our house even before I knew what they meant. And when I said them, then I was told, don't do that. But I imagine that's the way the king was feeling in the story today, after having prepared this lavish banquet and invited the hoi polloi, all of the fancy people in the kingdom, to come from a distance to this wedding banquet. And when they were sent for to come, it was time for the feast. Oh, they begged off. I'm saying, not today. I don't feel like it. I got things to do. And, you know, they made all of these excuses, and the king goes into the wedding hall. There's nobody there. So he tells his servants, go out of the street. I don't care. Bring them in. I got this big banquet here. We're going to have a party. And so they go out and they invite everybody in. Okay, that sounds nice. And then Jesus kind of caps this story off with this kind of weird thing at the end, you see, because there's this man there, and he's not in a wedding robe, and so the king gets really upset with him, and he actually tells the attendants to bind him hand and foot and to throw him out where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't sound very fair. After all, he was just invited in from the street. Who would have a wedding robe? Well, there's something else we need to understand the real crux of this story. Because you see, in Jesus' time in Palestine, when you came to a wedding, you probably came from a fur piece away. Towns weren't exactly next to each other, and you didn't only invite your neighbors to these things, especially if you were the king. And so you would be in your traveling clothes, and you probably walked, and you needed to clean up. You remember how that works. Remember Holy Thursday? We call it Maundy Thursday because Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, because that was the custom of the time. You had guests come in. The first thing you needed to do was help them clean up from their journey. Well, for a wedding, it was even more elaborate than that. Especially a king's wedding. Not only did you come in and have your feet washed and maybe be able to comb your hair a little bit, they cleaned you up right proper, and they gave you even clothes to wear. They gave you a robe to wear to the wedding. A proper robe for a prince's marriage, a king's banquet. And so everything was laid out for you. Everything. The banquet. The clothing. They cleaned you up. It was not, you didn't have to do anything. All you needed to do was show up. And so, you see, when this man shows up in the banquet hall without his proper clothing on, the king's a tad upset. Now think about it for a minute. Why would he be upset? He provided it for this man, and this man refused the king's hospitality. He refused the king's grace. He refused the king's generosity. He refused the king's gift. All he wanted was the food. The party. He didn't want to clean up. He didn't want to put on somebody else's clothes, even though they were magnificent robes. Now he was going to do it his way. Suddenly, we can think about this a little bit, that maybe when we think of this man, maybe it was his ego that was getting in the way. Maybe it was him saying to the king, "I don't care how you want it done, I'm going to do it my way." Maybe there's something for us to learn there. Maybe God is constantly offering us this marvelous banquet, this lavish outlay of everything we could ever want. He's even washing us up and putting us in right-fitting robes, beautiful to behold. But if we simply want to do it our way, we show up with dirty feet and with smelly duds. And we ruin the party. We ruin the banquet. If our ego gets in the way, and we simply decide we're going to do this our own way, the way we want to do it, not the king's way, maybe that is the way we treat the kingdom of God sometimes. When God is giving such wonderful blessings and graces to all around us, and even to us, we are invited to the table, to the king's table, to the banquet, and yet we tell the king, we tell God, "I don't care what you want me to do, I'm going to do it my way." Maybe that's Jesus' point. Maybe we need to put down our own selves, our egos, our self-righteousness, our capacity to think that we have control of it all, and only take the good things that we want from God and leave all the rest behind. Maybe we do that a lot. When we pray and we want God to give us lavish gifts, even if it's health and long days, it's still a gift from God. And yet, we will give nothing in return. We won't even simply be humble enough to accept the service of the King who will wash us clean and put a wonderful robe on us. For isn't that what God has done already? In the blood of Christ Jesus, we are washed clean, and we are asked to put on the wedding robe, our baptismal garment. Perhaps we are saying, "I don't need the blood of Jesus. I don't need the promises of baptism. I only want the good things of the kingdom of God. To hell with everything else." Well, maybe that's why this guy didn't fare so well. Because no longer was he part of the king's family, the king's court, but he saw himself as even better than the king, knowing better than the king knew. Sometimes we think we know better than God. And so we refuse the grace and the gift that God brings and take only what we want and not what God desires for us. Now this story, it applies as much to us as it did to those first disciples and to those others who were listening to Jesus. But the kingdom of God is there, and we are invited to the great banquet day after day, week after week. But that banquet is the banquet of the body and blood of Christ, and it is in that blood that we are washed clean, and it is in the waters of baptism that wash us clean that we are finally raised up and given a new garment. What does the world see? Do they see the wonderful garment that God has given us in the good works that we do in the name of Christ Jesus, or are we simply showing the world ourselves the way we showed up off the street and saying, that's good enough for me, it's good enough for God? No, my brothers and sisters, this isn't about clothing. And it isn't about gifts. It's about our relationship with God. And if we are willing to be humble enough to be washed clean and to be vested in glory, that's what God has in store for us. But to accept that gift, we must first put away our egos. We need first to put away what we think we ought to do and pray that the Holy Spirit shows us the will of God in all things. When we do that, we will be washed, we will be vested in glory, and we will be able to share at that lavish banquet. I left off something about my tradition, my family's tradition, my ethnic group's tradition. You know, I had this big wedding. They always made more than enough food. I mean, there was always leftovers. You did that on purpose. Because after the bride and groom left, the next day and the day after, the relatives came and they ate. And ate. And ate. And you invited everybody, the family, the neighbors, anyone who was there, to share in the joy of what was happening. That's what God has done for us. That's the banquet the King has prepared. He wants us to share that life. All we need to do is to wash clean, to put on new robes, so that what others see is the Spirit of God in and around us, to see us made new again.